invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And as we are going to be looking into Ephesians here this morning, I'll just bring us up to speed with what's been happening. The last week, we looked into the book of Acts because we wanted to paint a picture or build a context as to what the Ephesian church was looking like, why they would be receiving a letter like this specifically. And we talked about the circumstances that were surrounding them at the time, that they lived in a very interesting city. It was an economically rich city. It was a politically powerful city. It was actually the home of Artemis, which is one of the Greek goddesses. And so there was a lot of that type of stuff that was going on in that area at the time. We saw that Paul actually came through Ephesus, but he was coming through on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't stop there the first time, but rather left two of his companions there, Priscilla and Aquila. And as he then journeyed back through to make his way to Ephesus, there was another gentleman named Apollos who came in. And he taught and he formed and developed disciples, but these disciples were lacking something. And the thing that they were lacking was an understanding and an awareness of, an appreciation of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul arrives on the scene much later, we see that they have that question. Paul questioned them, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" They said, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit to receive." At that point, he prayed for them, laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And in a matter of 2 years, they evangelize the entire region, which would be the similar size of modern-day Turkey, in 2 years. We saw that that wasn't without struggles, obviously, but we also read in the book of Acts that there were extraordinary miracles that were taking place by the hands of Paul, that God was even blessing handkerchiefs that he had, that they would be taken to people and they would be made well, that they'd be set free. And so this entire, what would be considered a revival, took place in 2 years. Now, the Ephesian church has been established. And so we're going to be looking at a letter that's been written to them from Paul while he's sitting in prison to encourage them. And we have to look at this letter in the context of the story that we read in Acts, because that's where we gain the best understanding of it. Understanding that a revival took place, understanding that the Holy Spirit was laid out on these people to do great and mighty things. Then now, 3 years later, after Paul has left, so this would be 5 years since the initial disciples in Ephesus received the Holy Spirit, we're seeing this letter. 5 years later, we're seeing this letter from the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And 3 years after the fact that Paul had actually been there. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the first chapter. It's about 23 verses. And then we're going to go back in and look at what those verses, section by section, might mean in our lives. How that can tie into what we are doing here. And again, all with this through a lens of what we had talked about last week in the book of Acts and the story and the situation that took place there. So let's read here Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And it says here, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. God bless the reading of his word this morning. In verses 1 and 2, if we go back there, we are seeing Paul address the believers as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And there could be no other way for Paul to even be an apostle but that it be by the will of God. Because as you remember, Paul was actually torturing and kidnapping and holding and imprisoning Christian believers. He was standing aside as Stephen was martyred, looking on gleefully, enjoying what was taking place, because he felt in his heart that what he was doing was a righteous act. And yet he met on the road to Damascus Jesus, and it changes everything. It changes his entire life. It is by the will of God that he is an apostle, and it is by the will of God that he is writing to them now from prison in Rome. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the saints there is having a different meaning. We have now come very familiar with the word saint, but the reality is that he is inferring upon them the idea that they are holy ones in the Lord, that they are now considered holy. So if all of us were to be considered saints in the Lord, which we are, as we believe in Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are considered holy ones. And this same thought is going to be layered in and through the first chapter of Ephesians, in and through the entire book. This idea that in Christ, we are more than what we think we are. And that if we were to try and pursue that more, oh, the great things that would take place, the change that would happen. And again, keeping in mind that we're seeing this through a lens of what took place in the book of Acts. All that Paul witnessed, all that these believers had come to know just years prior, he's alluding to. He's encouraging them. He's reminding them of the things they've seen, the things they've experienced, the things they've done, the stories they've been told. In verse 3, it's a very interesting thing that he writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. If Paul is writing that we all have access to every spiritual blessing, my question to you all, what is he referring to? He's not saying that there's a limit. He's saying that every single thing that is accessible in the heavenly places or heavenly realms is now in Christ accessible to us. In Christ. And that is actually the, the condition. In Christ. We see this over and over again, even in the first chapter. In him. In Christ. In him. that we as believers, not only individually, but much more corporately, being in him, now have received access to every single spiritual blessing that exists in a realm that is outside of our perception. Now, that doesn't mean that one individual possesses all, as we'll see at the very end. But the idea that we all together now come in to be the fullness of Jesus here on earth. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ is now accessible to us. Verses 4 and 5 says that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Now this plays a lot on the idea of, theologically speaking, doctrinally speaking, the idea of election. And some churches have taken this to see that those that believe currently would have inevitably believed anyways, because they were then predestined before the foundation of the earth. But that's not exactly what's being said here. What's being said here is that before the world was even created, the way was made. Does that make sense? Before the world was even made, created, foundations formed, that God in his infinite wisdom and insight purposed Jesus to bring us to himself. He chose us before the beginning of the world. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see that, in fact, Jesus was there at the beginning. And so, therefore, this is what was imbued upon him. This was the purpose of him. Jesus was there at the beginning. In John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, being Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was, in fact, God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life in him, isn't that what Paul's just talking about? Being in Christ? In him is life. And he existed before the beginning of the world. Therefore, in him, we become the chosen. We are chosen in him. We can't mistake the order, right? The order is that as we believe in him, therefore then we are chosen. We aren't chosen and then become into him. We are chosen in Christ. In Christ we become chosen. And more than that, we actually become adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. So now we are now a family, siblings in Christ, one in Christ. And there's actually an allusion to this back in Deuteronomy, if you want to follow me there. It'll be here on the screen as well for you. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 through 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says here, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." This is speaking to Israel at the time. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." The Israelites were a chosen people. God's the one who chooses. I don't choose. God's the one who chooses. And that idea back in Deuteronomy is picked up by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you turn with me there, again, it'll be on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And in this, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He is writing now to the Christian believers. I think this is nothing less than a prophetic allusion to the fulfillment. What was written in Deuteronomy is alluding to what now Peter is saying has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now we have received mercy. In him we have received mercy. In him we are chosen. We are the people of God. And all of this is just establishing a foundation for Paul. Because as he's going to build on this foundation, we're going to see what storehouses are left to be unlocked that are accessible to us. And the answer is they're already unlocked. If we were to partner with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we have access to all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, as it says. Everything. This is the foundation that we're building on. That now we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, that in Christ we are now in the family of God. We have an inheritance. But it is all contingent on being in Christ. In Christ. In the beloved, it says even in verse 6. And then in verse 7, immediately again, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And then in verse 8, we see something very interesting. Because for those that are walking around outside that might not grasp the gravity or the magnitude of what's going on, we see it explained quite clearly as to why they do not. In verse 8, it says here, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus. Jesus' purpose was to make known the will of the Father. And it was God's kind intention to do so. The fact that we have access to God and that that way was made before the creation of the world shows God's character. It shows his character. And it says over and over again, the idea of loving kindness, kind intention, good pleasure for him to do this. That's a part of our Father's nature that he's expressing to us. It was according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus. And it was a mystery. It's a mystery that some don't understand. We're here to communicate that mystery to them. Now that we know, it's a secret that we can share openly. We know the mystery of God's will through Jesus. To us who are now chosen in him. Verse 9, it says here that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention and his purpose in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Now, what does that mean? When I was reading through that, I was a little confused because the wording doesn't quite make sense. It's not a wording order that I would use in my normal day-to-day conversation. So administration there, looking back into the Greek, is the idea of a stewardship of an estate. In other words, now we have received an inheritance, we have a piece of an estate which now we can steward or we can administer well. And this administration also alludes forward to the idea of a heavenly economy, that which we do not quite fully grasp or understand. So in as much as we've been given the mystery of his will in Jesus, there are still aspects to the spiritual blessings that we receive that we may not fully grasp. The idea of a heavenly economy that takes place, that we are to steward well as a part of our inheritance in Christ. This is just part of this mystery that is being made known, continually being made known. And he's actually asking that we would receive more revelation later on. We are still not fully yet aware, but yet we have pieces of it. And in the latter part of verse 10, it says, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. Once again, before the foundation of the world, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God's will. Everything is under that counsel. But here's where it gets interesting. And this is where I really want to encourage everyone here. Because for the next 10 verses, Paul opens up an understanding to these believers that there is much more that's available to them. And I don't know if he had heard something happen to where maybe they were less on fire for the Lord or some hindrances were taking place. I can't presume that because I don't know. But based on his wording in the next few verses, I would suggest that we should all take to heart the idea that there is more. That we shouldn't be satisfied to rest with what we've always had. That there's always more that we can strive for. In verse 13, he says here that in him you also, and I think he's alluding back to that situation in Acts. He says to the believers like that after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So there's two separate ideas here. We can listen. We can come to church on a Sunday morning, wherever you may go. Blessings on you. I know there's some visitors here this morning. We can go wherever we go, and we can listen to our heart's content. But Paul suggests here that having also believed, there's a point that we have to believe in what we're hearing. We have to believe, and belief doesn't necessarily accompany doubt. There's a definitive nature in their belief, obviously, that took place that's different. Because through that belief, it says here in the last part of the verse, that you were then sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit was here as a promise. And not only through their listening, but then their inevitable belief, they were then sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's talking specifically in the book of Acts with what happened. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Perhaps they hadn't initially believed. They were just going with the flow. I don't know the context on that part. But that he would mention the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in verse 14, he says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view, this is talked about prior to, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So that with a view is a forward look to your redemption. The Holy Spirit is resting within us. I've said this to students a number of times. I don't know where it rests. Is it the size of my fist? I don't know. Size of my thumb. In here somewhere, I don't know where it goes, but it rests and it seals you. It seals you, and it's a pledge. It's a pledge, a guarantee of your eternal inheritance, and a guarantee of who now your identity is in Christ. And because you have that identity, and because you have that seal within you, you now have access to all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Everything. Everything is accessible. And I would suggest here that this is also alluding to the idea of God's pursuit of you, of each one here. That God is pursuing you. And God's nature is a God that pursues. And so if part of that is within you, the more of that that you recognize, the more you should desire to pursue him, because that's his nature in you. Does that make sense? And that can almost be a litmus test. That can be a way in which we can have what I would call a mirror moment. Looking into the mirror and saying, whoa, what am I doing here? Is what I'm doing what God would intend? How is my life looking? If you are pursuing him, you don't need that mirror moment, because you know that nature is within you. As he pursues you, that nature, that same nature would pursue him. It is with view to our redemption. The Holy Spirit is God's pledge and guarantee. It's a part payment of our inheritance. And this is why Paul's praying now. So now he's thinking back to what happened in Ephesus initially. And he's saying, I saw this promise rest on all of you. And I saw the outflow of it. For over the course of 2 years, the entire region knew of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 years, this is without cars, this is without trains and planes and cell phone, automobile. I was looking for automobiles, but that's okay. So Paul is saying, for this reason too, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Semicolon. He has heard of the faith of what they are doing, and he is noticing that even though through that faith, that he's going to pray for them for something more. So again, I don't know what it is that they may be missing. I think for Paul, he probably knows that in his own life, there are times when we ebb and flow. There are times when we have really just great spiritual experiences, and then there's times when it is the darkest of night. It is a valley experience where we just don't see any exit. And I think there's part of that, an encouragement here to push forward, but he's also talking in the next language, in a language that seemingly suggests that there's even more than they were aware of initially. Could it be that our entire lives of faith, that there's even more? We serve a God who is beyond limit. Could there not be more? As the Holy Spirit rests in us, could there not be more? More just expression of his kingdom, a more oneness with him, more joy, more peace, more love, heightened faith. In verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is what he's praying for them, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wait a second. I thought they believed. I thought they had a faith. So what we're seeing here is that there is more. We can never presume that where we stand is the ceiling. We can never presume that where we are currently is as good as it gets. There is always more. There is always more to push and pursue to and towards. There is always more. I would pray that we all foster a hunger for more of God. See what that does in the community. See what that does in this region. See what that does in drawing people to God through you. God is using you then to draw people to God. And the more that you abide in him, people will just inherently be drawn to you. You won't even know how to explain it. They will just come. And they will ask questions. And they will ask you, why is it that you act the way you do? What's different about you? You might not even say anything, but they will notice a difference about you. It's that pledge. It's that seal. There is something different about you because your character is slowly being formed into the same as your Creator. And it's not an all-in-one process. It doesn't happen immediately. For some, it does. For some, there's steps that can be skipped. I've told the story many times of Cynthia and I coming back depressed off the mission field and worn out and burnt out and her attending a conference. And you know what? What would have probably taken months of recovery and counseling and medication in the matter of 45 minutes on the floor. The Holy Spirit rested on her for 45 minutes on the floor. She got back up and she was healed. Was that based off of hunger? Was that based off of a hunger to know God more? Or perhaps a hunger just to be healed? We see that all the time when the old lady who was suffering with bleeding in the scriptures and she comes to Jesus after, was it 18 years? She was suffering for 18 years. And if I could just touch the cloak of Jesus, then everything will be well. And she just got it. She managed to get it. And that almost was an allusion even to what was happening through Paul and sending handkerchiefs out. So don't think that that wasn't anything extraordinary. It seemed extraordinary, but that should be ordinary. Because we have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything in Christ. He's saying that there is wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God that yet still is there to be sought. And he's praying that they receive it. He's praying that they receive it. And what's more, it's very interesting because Paul is Jewish. And the Jewish understanding of Scripture means that there's four levels of interpretation. Four levels of Jewish interpretation in Scripture. One of them, as we see, is we're just reading, many of you, for devotional time, and you'll see what's called the Peshat, or the source. Just basically the surface level of what you're reading. That's one level of interpretation. The next level of interpretation is the Remes, which is kind of, there's some hidden meanings. There's hints to something more. Then there's a third one, which is a comparative, which we already did this morning. We compared Deuteronomy to 1 Peter and how it was a prophetic allusion. And that would be another way to understand and slowly open up God's word. But then there's the last one. It's called the Sod. And that's the revelation. That's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a revelation. It only comes by divine appointment. As you seek God, it is opened up to you. It is opened up to you, and he's praying for this wisdom and revelation, that as you seek God, this is opened up to you, this sowed. The mystery is revealed to you to receive more, to receive, as it says here in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Were they not already enlightened? There's more. There's more to receive, more enlightenment. Enlightenment specifically so that you will know what is the hope of his calling for you and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, we have access, like I said, to every spiritual blessing. Our seeking of him allows us to become more aware of the possibilities, which are endless. It doesn't stop at praying for someone's healing. That's fully... We had two new students that came out for youth group on this last Friday. And then we had another two that showed up just as we were shutting everything down, which was funny. They were messaged by a student who in our discussion group we prayed for healing on his ankle, and he received, it was the funniest thing I've ever seen. He received healing on his ankle as we all prayed for him. He got up, he started jumping around. No way this is going on. No way. And then he's like asking his friend, kick my ankle. Kick it. Funniest thing I've ever seen. It was he that actually invited the other two that showed up a little bit later. When we receive mercy, how can we help but share it? I would think that's another mirror moment. How real in your heart is the mercy that you've received from God? The more real it is, the more excited you will be to share it. If you're not excited to share it, that's the mirror moment. It's the moment when you have to look and say, all right, God, I need to pursue you. He's praying that they would be enlightened to their calling specifically. And then in verse 19, and what is, and here's where it all culminates, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because Jesus is in the heavenly places right now. And in him, we are. Therefore, we have access to it all. And the amount of it is exhibited in the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. So that then power is accessible to us. Do not think that you are not worthy to carry some of that. That is a lie of the enemy. Your potential is limitless. It's limitless. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible is telling me one thing that should be expressed to everyone, that their potential is limitless, that the kingdom is coming, it is steadily advancing, that we can receive that pledge of the Holy Spirit, that we can have it well up within us, that we can pray for others' healing and they receive it and say the kingdom has come near. It is limitless. The limitless of what we've received is evidenced in the resurrection and the power that that took. That is accessible to us. You know that people are being raised from the dead today. I hope we're all aware that that happened. There was a time when I wasn't. And again, I don't know how you would shout that from the rooftop. I don't know if any news agency would pick it up or think it's just absolute craziness. But do you think that that would be a lead story for them? Maybe. It should be. That is accessible. Let us not think that there is any limit, any ceiling to what we have now in Christ. And lastly, it says here in verse 21, that Jesus then has far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and in every name that is named, that his name be held in high honor. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come, we have something to look forward to. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Let's read that with the proper emphasis so that we understand. Jesus is given to us as the church, and he has all authority and dominion over everything. He has access to all spiritual blessing. Therefore, we as the church have that same access. He's given it to us. Jesus has been given to us, the church. Verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of him. Together we are the fullness of him, not individually, together. And the more that we come together, the more that we are in unity of heart and spirit, the more fullness we see. The more fullness and empowerment we see to express the kingdom in our lives. We are the fullness of him. Jesus is given to the church. Through the Holy Spirit within us, we are in Jesus. and we are sealed with a promise. And together we realize his fullness. Everything is possible for all of us, and that's what I want to encourage you and leave you with this morning. Don't walk out these doors and think that, oh, woe is me, I'll never this. Or woe is me, oh, all the struggles I have. That's not what's intended, and that's actually a lie of the enemy. God intends for you to have more, to receive more, more freedom, more joy. There is never a ceiling. More empowerment, more boldness to share his love to everyone outside these doors. Go this week and say, the kingdom of heaven is near, and this is why. I had the misunderstanding that all I had to do was go out and say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and now if you believe in him, you have eternal life. And they're like, sure, I'll take that. That doesn't make any sense. But if you were to go and say, Jesus met me, and I just want to tell you something. I was healed of something. What do you think of that? That's your story. That speaks more volume than anything else that you could say. And you know what that does? Like I've said before, it turns someone's heart just ever so slightly more to God, to the things of God, for them to realize that there is more as well. Wait, if that's possible for them, I have a brother who's suffering from cancer, or I have a brother who needs to be delivered from alcoholism or drugs or whatever the case is. It shows people that there's possibility and that it's limitless, it's endless. In everything, in Christ, we have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We all do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you so much for how it was even written the same way to the Ephesian church so many millennia ago, and yet it still resonates in our heart. And why? It's because your Holy Spirit is within our hearts, and that this is truth. And Holy Spirit, what you spoke through Paul is still resonating here today. It surpasses time. We love you, Father, for pursuing us. We thank you for the opportunity to come here. Lord, I pray that you continue to well up an expectancy to receive when they come into an encounter of your name and your grace. Empower us as well, Lord, embolden us. Holy Spirit, well up within us and fill us to, in every situation that we're sharing the mercies that you've extended to us and expressing your kingdom that is coming here on earth as it is in heaven. Bless each one the work you are doing, and bless us as we go from here. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.